Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by simply acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the freedom we have in this nation to gather together to study your Word. We thank you for the fact that you've made perfect provision for us through history to provide us all the resources necessary for us to advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we study this evening, we ask that the information that's presented would be understood and then subsequently recalled to mind and applied to our circumstances in order for us to honor you by the application of your word to our experience. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Continuing where we left off in our study of the mandates of the pre-designed plan of God for the church age believer, we're now looking at the mandates regarding parents and children found in Ephesians 6, 1-4, Colossians 3, 20 and 21, and in the context of the mandate found in Ephesians 4, 32. So the Ephesians 6 passage says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Then it goes on, of course, to discuss other aspects of the human relationships that exist. The passage in Ephesians 4 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So in essence, we're looking at the passages in the New Testament that restate the mandate of the fifth commandment that's found in Exodus 20:12. But it steps them up because of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine that's given to members of the royal family of God in the church age. And, of course, our relationship to each other is based on the mutual forgiveness that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, or that God has accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ for us on the cross. So we're now looking at how God deals with client nations in the same benevolence and severity as a model for the parents dealing with their children. So, in essence, we're looking at God's example in order to extrapolate the information from that to apply it to our own circumstances regarding the parent-child relationship. Last time we saw that the way God deals with client nations is as follows. When the policy of the client nation reflects compliance with the laws of divine establishment and supports and promotes the five attributes of the client nation, then everyone in the country is blessed by the love of God under his policy of grace and imputed to the pivot. Of course, we understand that all of the provision from God to the nation comes through the pivot, the believers who are advancing and the believers who are mature, such that they have capacity, righteousness, and as a result are recipients of the greater grace that God is free to convey to them while maintaining his perfect integrity. Of course, the believer themselves may or may not participate directly in superabundance in the sense of material things, but they will have superabundance in those things that really matter, and that has to do with the peace of God, etc., the aspects of the Spirit working in their souls that provides them capacity for life and a very high quality of life, even though it may not necessarily have aspects of super material blessing. Because remember, the purpose for God's plan for the believer is for them to have his highest and best in eternity. And in time, that may not be the most appropriate thing for them to have because it may act as a distraction. So God in his integrity and his omniscience provides that which is perfect for each individual. This blessing by association results in for all citizens of the nation outside of the pivots. So in essence, it conveys to the local area, to the state, to the nation, etc. And of course, it's ultimately the pivot that keeps the nation going in the spiritual sense, and ultimately that is the issue. When the policy of a client nation reflects non-compliance with the laws of divine establishment and rejects and diminishes the five attributes of the client nation, then everyone in the country is disciplined by the love of God under his policy of grace, and it's directed towards the entire population. The pivot is not disciplined, but because it is not large enough to maintain prosperity for the entire nation, it has to endure undeserved suffering, but it continues to be blessed and protected because of the love of God through the grace of God by the sovereignty and omnipotence of God. And of course, you can use an example. The client nations didn't exist at the time, but the principle exists in the context of Lot and his family and Sodom and the nations of the plain. And the fact of the matter is, had there been 10 people who were advancing in the word of God that was appropriate to their circumstance, and of course Abraham actually negotiated with God to that end, that had everyone in Lot's extended family been advancing in the doctrine, then the entire cities of the plain would have been spared. So for the sake of 10 people, but there weren't 10, there were 4, and actually 3. So although Lot's wife was certainly a believer, she was not an advanced, or she was not a mature believer because she looked back. So, and we find later, of course, Lot's daughters weren't all that great either. But nonetheless, the 4 of them were to some extent advancing, and God delivered them from the city before he took it out. So they were spared, as is the case here, although certainly under adversity, and that would be the case of the believer in the situation where the nation would fall under discipline. As we view current events in historical trends, we are able to evaluate these events in light of Bible doctrine, and in so doing, we are able to behold the benevolence and severity of God in action. So we can actually look at God's policy, his grace policy towards the client nations, as it's actually functions in benevolence or severity according to the believers in that area. At this moment in history, with the Soviet Union in decline and communist China not yet capable of global military operations, so the Lord has permitted the Arabs, the sons of Hagar, to function as a predator nation against his client nation, the United States of America. So in essence, God raises up individuals for the specific purpose of bringing discipline on his people. In fact, he did so with Israel in the case of the various nations that came against Israel in the Old Testament. God actually raised them up to that end. And he caused them to be in a position where they were able to take on Israel and put them under discipline in the sense of military defeat. The United States is under divine discipline because its citizens are involved in historical trends that deviate from the laws of divine establishment, because they have not been taught and they do not know, or they have rejected the responsibilities of the client nation. So in essence, our nation was ascendant when the peoples of the land understood these principles, and that was the case early on in our nation. If you go back into the late 1700s and early 1800s, you'll find that what was taught in the churches was the kinds of things that would cause the nation to have integrity, and as a result, God was free in his grace to impute greater grace on the nation. Of course, we're living in the legacy of that to a large extent at this point. And there was also a reformation of this during the Depression that was manifested in the function of the believers in World War II. So there's been a cycle of ascendancy and descendancy, and we're presently in a status quo of descendancy because of the prosperity that we've had. Of course, that's the situation. People orient to the prosperity rather than the source of the prosperity, and as a result, they forget what the true source of their prosperity was. Or maybe they never knew, especially in the case of children. And that's why, what you're going to see here, the fault lays at the feet of the pastors. In demonstrating his love and discipline, God has allowed Islam to become our source of punishment, whereby we behold the severity of God. So our nation is under a form of discipline, as it has to relate to Islam and those who would perpetrate evil against us in that way. The very antithesis of Christianity, that is Islam, the children of Satan, the sons of this world and the sons of the bondwoman, have been permitted to invade his earthly enclave. So he had been permitted to come to the United States and actually attack us in a way that we would never think would be possible under normal circumstances, but indeed they have. This decline began when the pulpits of the churches, It has been perpetrated by parishioners who have bought into the lie, and has been perpetrated by 2 generations who have been educated into the lie of socialism, internationalism, and globalism. And of course, that's exactly why we are where we are with regard to our status quo as a nation. We have accepted these ideas, and they're false, and unfortunately, they have become the majority opinion actually going forward. And that's going to cause our nation to come under additional discipline if we continue. And there doesn't seem to be anything that's going to stop it at this point. Divine righteousness demands the punishment of degeneracy. Blessings can only be imputed to plus R. Of course, that is the believer only who has plus R, the righteousness of God based on faith alone. And, of course, from that comes their capacity in righteousness from their metabolization of Bible doctrine. Blessings from God are progressive, based on the capacity righteousness of the believer that is developed through the spiritual growth from life inside the predesigned plan of God. 50 years of brainwashing by an educational system dedicated to the destruction of Western culture has produced a population willing to sacrifice itself on the altar of cultural socialism and Marxism. So that's kind of where we are and what's happening as a nation. Of course, the idea here is to look at what is happening in the nation and then to extrapolate from that into the idea of how God would deal, this is how God deals with nations, how then do we deal with our children in as they relate to us in a not in the same way, obviously, but in positive or negative volition, which is basically the issue here. The issue with the nation is simply positive volition towards the Word of God and the principles of Bible doctrine and establishment, or negative volition to that. So in a sense, the real issue, the details are different, but the principle of what matters is not different. It's volition. Volition is always the issue, and it's the only issue. So back to our Romans 11 passages where we have this idea. It says, therefore, behold the benevolence and severity of God. The verse continues with the classical Greek construction designed to differentiate between two expressions of divine love. And so we're examining this passage in order to understand God's, the protocol of God regarding the nations, and again, so that we have an idea of how we're to deal with our children. The first is introduced by an emphatic particle, men, translated on the one hand. The second is presented later in the verse by the adversative particle, de, which is translated on the other hand. So in essence, we have two options here. Well, that corresponds to positive and negative volition. And of course, then we have the consequences of that positive or negative volition that is ultimately manifested or described as benevolence or severity. The first expression of divine love is God's severity, that in this case refers to the Jews, whose collective rejection of Jesus as the Messiah brought about the fifth cycle of discipline to Judah in the first century. And of course, we understand that occurred in 70 AD when Titus came to Jerusalem, surrounded it, and then ultimately took it out. And of course, that was the ultimate form of severity. Now, of course, the United States isn't anywhere near this at this point, but we don't know how far along the process is, and it could actually happen quite fast if indeed that were the will of God. They are classified by the aorist active participle of the verb pipto, which is translated who fell. And of course, that's related to the Jewish client nation who fell because of their disorientation to the grace of God and rejection of Bible doctrine, and specifically the rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. The constantive aorist tense views the action in its entirety. It takes the Jewish rejection of the Jesus as the Messiah and regardless of its extent or duration, gathers it into a single whole. As a result, the entire action is extended over the entire period of the church age. So in essence, the onset of the church age was God's plan B, which he had, of course, in mind from eternity past, whereby Israel is in a state of hardness. And all during this time, of course, true Israel, and true Israel by definition is all Israelite believers, is amalgamated within the church. So God has a plan for Israel in this whole cycle, and they're not excluded in any regard. But the plan of God includes them in his policy for the church. So nonetheless, though, as a client nation, they are set apart. And as we will see here in this passage, the Gentile client nations are the recipients of his grace to the degree that they are positive towards the Word of God and establishment principles that are taught. The active voice references the Jewish rejection of Jesus as the Messiah that has resulted in their collective fall from client nation status. Unregenerate and unbelieving Israel keeps on producing the action of the verb throughout the church age, which is contemporaneous with the times of the Gentiles. So if you go back to Daniel, you read about the times of the Gentiles, and we're living in it. It's the time when Israel is in a state of negative volition and a rather persistent state, while waiting for the advent of the Messiah as they thought he would return, in the form he would return in. Of course, he ultimately does return that way. So at that point, then they will swing around to positive volition in a general sense, and the fulfillment of the prophecies in them as the client nation for the millennium will occur. The circumstantial participle refers to the Jews' negative volition at gospel hearing. That is followed by the nominative singular subject, aptomia, which is our word translated severity. So because of their negative volition, they've come under the severity of God. Now, it's always because of the love of God. Remember, we always got to go back to the integrity of God which is righteousness, justice, and love. And everything God does to us is based on those three attributes, righteousness, justice, and love. And his policy towards us, regardless of how it meets out in far as our execution, is grace. Because his objective is always for us to be positive and to learn to be positive. And of course, that's the objective here in our study, is to us to learn that in the case of the parent, while we certainly don't have the perfect integrity of God, we can have from Bible doctrine integrity. And as a result, our objective is for a child who's disoriented to the policy of the home to have a change of thinking decision and then advance in the policy and take advantage of the provision that the family has for them in benevolence. And in the context of this severity refers to national discipline on Israel for its rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. This discipline continues upon Israel throughout the church age. The individual Jews may escape this punishment through their personal faith in Jesus as the Messiah, as many do. Through faith alone in Christ alone, each receives the imputation of eternal life, membership in the royal family of God, and baptism into the body of Christ. So they're not excluded in any regard. It's just that they are not a client nation during this period. The benevolence of God is reflected by the transfer of not client nation status to Gentile client nations or Gentile nations that the Jewish believers can also participate in if they reside in the active Gentile client nation. And of course, that is the case. There are many Jewish believers in the United States who are beneficiaries of the grace of God as deployed to the United States. And indeed, we as the client nation have supported even the nation of Israel to a large extent. And the unbelievers that are there because of our orientation to the Word of God and our cognizance of the believers in the nation's cognizance of the importance of Israel as a people group. So we recognize their part, and of course that's due to the teaching of the churches. You know, the fact that we're positive to Israel in the general sense is certainly a source from the church. So in some regard, there has been an effect on the nation. And our policy towards the nation of Israel is reflected in that. So that, of course, we can look at our orientation to that. And of course, we have to recognize that that's not true Israel. True Israel are the believers. And most of them are here in the United States or in other nations that have freedom, basically, is where they live. What nations with typically Western, quote, I say that in quotes, quote, Western culture. It's actually a culture based on divine establishment, you know, because that's really what it amounts to. It's understood to be Western or perceived to be Western culture because it came out of the church and the teaching of the church from Rome. So in essence, that's how it got its name, but it's still based on establishment. This expression of love, of the love of God, is something we are to consider seriously. The Jewish race was God's original choice to populate his base of operations in Satan's cosmos. Of course, they had the exact same mandate that we have as the church. They were to witness to the world of the Messiah. Of course, it was Adonai Eloheinu at the time. It wasn't Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, they still had that responsibility. Of course, they failed miserably in it. And the church has as well. So in many regards, we haven't fared much better than they have. And of course, over the thousands of years of the church age, you know, the client nations have moved around from various places where there has formed up a greater number of positive believers. The Jews, or Israel, was given a national code that included a variety of standards. These standards were presented in three categories. First, there was the Decalogue that was designed to establish spiritual and establishment order and freedom in the nation. Of course, that's known as the Ten Commandments. Next was the Establishment Code, which provided guidance for civic, legal, social, hygienic, and dietary functions. So this just set them up with a system of rule in these areas. And then there was the Spiritual Code, which was designed to teach doctrine to the population through a specialized priesthood. And of course, that was the Levitical priesthood. And of course, today in the church age, every believer is a priest. The Levitical priesthood has been set aside, and the church is now the priesthood. And it's a universal priesthood instead of a specialized priesthood. Compliance with these standards brought great prosperity to Israel and to its people. Non-compliance brought great suffering in the form of national discipline. And of course, the ultimate national discipline occurred in 70 AD. From this, we have the principle that if the Israelites, as God's chosen people, and Israel as God's first client nation, are not exempt from his severity, then a fortiori, or with stronger reason, neither are the Gentile client nations. We also learn that individuals are held accountable before God in their own personal relationship with him. Compliance brings great blessing, while non-compliance brings great suffering in the form of personal discipline, all executed in God's policy of grace. So now, thinking about the context here, this brings us back to our discussion. This becomes guidance for parents in the rearing of children. They represent God's love to the parents, represent God's love to the child. This love is expressed by righteous standards, which are enforced by justice and executed in two ways: blessing for compliance and discipline for non-compliance. Parents must teach their children these concepts by a consistent, non-emotional, and non-sentimental enforcement of rules, policies, and standards and doctrines within the home. See, it always comes back to absolute standards and rules that are based on policies that are fair and righteous and appropriate. See, that's the thing. And of course, that way the child can understand them and then have actually security in life from them. A parent's mission is to lead their children to willingly comply with these standards based on trust rather than grudgingly comply based on fear or reprisals. See, when you have, if a person is functioning in the case of fear and reprisals, they've lost control. The point is to be in ahead of the game. And so, of course, sometimes that's difficult if a child is older. But nonetheless, if the process has started early enough, the principles will have been inculcated. And generally speaking, the child will have come along and will be following willingly, generally speaking, of course, with natural exceptions because of their old sin nature. Consistency is the key. We learn that God is consistent with client nations and individual believers. He blesses compliance and disciplines non-compliance. So the issue is to be consistent. Now, in other words, do the same thing every time and don't become sentimental or emotional. Parents must take the same responsibility as they represent God before their children. It's the human nature to desire blessing over discipline, and this is especially true of children. See, most children, especially young children, want to comply. That's their general orientation. Now, they learn not to comply later, or they may disorient to authority in certain cases because of their old sin nature. But generally speaking, all things being equal, they generally want to comply and they want to please. That's their natural tendency. And so the parent works within that natural tendency to create the structure where the child willingly follows. Severity is extremely important, as explained by the Latin principle crescit sub podere vitris, that's translated virtue increases beneath oppression. Of course, this especially relates to the client nation, in that oppression creates integrity if a person orients to the grace of God, and then from that, so you get the cycles of ascendancy and descendancy from that principle, because as the nation goes positive, they become self-absorbed, locked in arrogance, and then they fall. And that takes them into descendancy. They go into forms of discipline and potentially even oppression. And then in the midst of that comes the inculcation of the Word of God, which provides the capacity for the ascendancy, which comes later. So you have cycles in history based on the fact that people go in and out of orientation to God based on the fact that they're either prosperous and have become distracted, or they're being oppressed and they're recognizing God as their source. So that's why often, you know, suffering for blessing is, in a sense, a God's being under discipline is not necessarily a bad thing, because it causes us to continuously orient to God's grace in His as a source. So we don't lose sight of Him. And it's the same is true, of course, for children. To accomplish this, parents must emphasize benevolence over severity. Their authority is granted for the purpose of teaching, guiding, and training. Severity is part of this authority, but it is not the primary aspect. So it's, in essence, the exception rather than the rule. The mission is to lead children in paths of righteousness through love that builds trust. Severity is inevitably necessary, but when it's called for, it too must be executed through love that builds trust. So when severity is executed, it has to be executed under the principles of causing the child to recognizes a failure. And really, it's not a matter, again, we talked about this before, of them being sorry, as it is so much of them recognizing the failure. That's the issue, to recognize the failure and simply acknowledge it, because that's how God works with us. The objective of parental severity is to correct behavior that prevents and interrupts the process of teaching, guiding, and training. So the real issue for severity goes back to what we said before also, and that is rebellion. That's where severity comes in large measure, is when the child is totally disoriented of the parent's authority, because then the parent has to take control by use of severity. Benevolence, as the primary function of the parental authority, emphasizes the desire to care for the child in every way. That is food, clothing, shelter, training, guiding, and teaching. So these are the responsibilities to the parents for the every need that the child has. All these are done freely from loving parents who in return only hope to see their child develop into a stable, well-rounded, clear-thinking individual who becomes a good soldier for Christ and an invisible hero in the client nation's privet. So that's our objective. Our objective is for the child to be able to have the highest and best that they can possibly have in society as well as in the plan of God. Back to our passage in Romans 22. Paul introduces benevolence by using the adversative particle that comes next, which is duh, which is the word but. But on the other hand, it is translated but in the New American Standard. This represents the other side of the coin with regard to the love of God. Benevolence is the divine attitude now being considered and is directed to the Gentile believers of the church age by means of the personal pronoun su, which means you. That which is directed to the Gentiles is stated next, that is the nominative singular of Christoses, which is our word benevolence, plus the genitive of description from theos. So this is the blessing or the benevolence of God. So the passage would read as, therefore, behold the benevolence of God and the severity of God. On the one hand, severity to those who fell, but on the other hand, to you, the benevolence of God. In the context, the severity of God is directed to the apostasy of Israel as the client nation whose citizens rejected Jesus as their Messiah. The benevolence of God is directed to the faithful Gentiles who believed in Jesus as the Christ and are growing in grace under client nation status. Severity and benevolence, both expressions of divine love. Under severity, Israel has been rejected as client nation in the church age. However, this rejection is neither total nor is it final. Divine benevolence will bless the tribulation's remnant of Jewish believers by establishing them as inhabitants of the millennium's client nation, Israel. Under benevolence, the Gentiles have been awarded the authority to set up client nations in the church age and are placed under the supervision of Jesus Christ, who controls history. As historical trends rise and fall, our Lord either blesses or disciplines the Gentile client nations in accordance with their participation in these trends. The core factor that influences the blessing or discipline of Gentile client nations is a degree of loyalty and integrity found in those who possess the gift of pastor-teacher. When they fail to teach doctrine, then their flocks deviate from the truth and go astray. Over time, because of the entropy of the human condition in its fallen state and its function under the old sin nature, the culture drifts away from biblical principles to those of human viewpoint, and this is reflected in the historical trends that are based on human good and evil. This leads to the inability of parents to properly teach, lead, and direct their children to the paths of righteousness. Consequently, a series of generations emerges that is divorced from the reality of truth. And the downtrends that this results in bring on national discipline, as described in our passage as behold the severity of God. On the other hand, when pastors teach doctrine and those in their local assembly apply it, one of the results is the proper instruction of children and the transfer of biblical-based culture over to the succeeding generations. And, of course, that's what we call Western civilization, really, is the biblically-based culture that has been transferred over generations from nation to nation, and mostly through, of course, Western Europe, starting with the Roman area from SPQR and on. This leads us to national blessing as described in our passage as behold the benevolence of God. Consequently, parents become a critical and crucial link in the sustenance of the client nation. In order to prevent the severity of God upon the entire nation, Parents must first be willing to impose severity upon their children when necessary. So we see the parents are critical in this process because it's in the parents' hands that the next generation is placed, as God would have it, of course. And then, so it's according to the parents' instruction, and that the next generation is actually prepared to advance in the establishment principles as well as the issues of Bible doctrine as it comes up in their life. However, it must be emphasized that the primary purpose of parental authority is to exhibit benevolence and leadership so that the child will willingly comply with biblical principles rather than being compelled to do so by force. See, ultimately, children have to have freedom to make their own choice, and obviously they're going to get that point at some point in time as they grow older. So the challenge is to have the principles instilled in them so that even if they do deviate for a time, they still come back to it ultimately because it's been instilled there, and they at least can remember how it used to be. So they have a basis from which to operate even though they may for a time deviate from the principles that they've been taught. To emphasize this, let's look at the definition of benevolence that we've already seen in the Theological Lexicon of the New Testament, Volume 3, pages 513 to 15. So we've got to recognize that the point here is to emphasize benevolence, which is the primary function of the family, the leadership of the family. Benevolence is a virtue of honest folk. Anyone who shows goodness and concern towards others can be described as Christoses, or benevolence. The term takes on an ethical meaning. The person who is Christoses, that is benevolent, man, woman, or child, behaves properly, conforms to rules of honesty, what is called good morals. And that's from page 513. On page 514, we have Paul borrows this from his vocabulary to make Christoses a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, which we've seen, a virtue of the apostles in 2 Corinthians 6:5, and of all Christians in our passage in Ephesians 4:32. So in essence, this becomes the modus operandi of the believer as they function in grace orientation towards those around them, and especially their children. We recently translated Christoses in Ephesians 4:32 as become kind, performing gracious acts. Whether the source of Christoses is divine or human, it's a reflection of divine love and integrity that may be described as benevolence. So, again, the believer receives capacity for this function from their function in the predesigned plan of God. And so, as a result, they then have the capacity to convey that to their children in the ultimate sense. Now, of course, unbelievers have a limited capacity in this sphere because their only possibility for integrity comes from establishment. But nonetheless, they still can have some, and the children in unbelieving homes who have lived with establishment principles, which still are, remember, those are still divine principles for the unbeliever, can provide a freedom, a status quo of freedom for their child to then actually be evangelized by somebody else, and then they can take up as part of the pivot if they choose to by positive volition. So, and again, we have the two levels of integrity. That is the integrity of the predesigned plan of God. It's a reflection of the love of God. And we have the integrity of divine establishment that's available to the unbeliever. An expression of love, benevolence is an expression of love. The occurrences are so common and so diverse that it's impossible to discern specific nuances in each instance. Goodness, kindness, willingness to be of service, honesty, nobility, loyalty, and probity. The point is, love is a loving attitude that includes a willingness to serve one's neighbor. This virtue is possessed only by magnanimous and unselfish souls who are characterized by kindness, friendliness, and liberality. The Christian is both delicate and generous in his relationships with other believers, seeking it to be useful, considerate, helpful, beneficent, always in an agreeable way, even with a smile, the expression of a person who is happy to meet his neighbor and to be able to offer to him his help, as found on page 515. So these paragraphs define the way the believer should express the love of God. It's a mental attitude of benevolence towards others in the first place, and it should be directed towards one's children. So in essence, the point here is we're to manifest this benevolence as we deal with our responsibilities to lead the children and to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, as is ultimately the objective. Parental authority must first assume the loving mental attitude of benevolence, but must be prepared to switch over to severity when called for. However, when functioning under severity, the mental attitude of benevolence serves as a balance that prevents tyranny. See, we have to be careful not to overdo the severity. And of course, the way we do that is, that takes us back to our Ephesians 4:32 passage, is to recognize that we likewise have been forgiven and are likewise under authority. We know from this passage in Romans 1:11 that benevolence is, Romans 11:22, that benevolence is the approach God takes towards the Gentile client nations as long as the believers are advancing spiritually and carrying the duties of client nation status. However, this approach is replaced by severity if there is spiritual decline, apostasy, and negative volition. This is revealed next by the introduction of the protosis of a third-class condition, the conditional particle eon, that is translated if. This particle combined with the subjunctive mood of the verb denotes uncertainty. So we've discussed the classes of conditions of if prior, and this is the third-class condition, which is the one we normally expect, which is if maybe it's true, maybe it's not. This particle combined with the subjective mood of the verb denotes uncertainty. This construction indicates what is called the more probable future condition. The third class condition indicates that the persistence of positive volition is the contingency that must occur if status quo of benevolence is to be maintained. This persistence is indicated by the second person plural present active subjunctive of the verb epimino, translated persist or continue. So we have if you persist or continue. The present linear tense describes the continuation of existing results. That's present linear action. What we have here is a fact which has come to be in the past but is emphasized as a present reality. It stresses the continuance of results through present time. The idea here is that if spiritual advance is presently underway and continues to the future, then the condition of the apostasis will be fulfilled. That, of course, of benevolence. The active voice describes the positive and advancing Gentile believers in the church age who produce the action of the verb. The subjunctive mood provides the potential for the third class condition, implying a future reference and qualifying it by an element of contingency. Fulfillment is contingent upon positive volition. The Gentile believer must continue in the status quo of advancing in the predesigned plan of God for it to be true. The environment in which this advance is to continue is indicated by the locative of sphere from the noun Christoses, that is translated as benevolence. So we have then the translation this far as follows. Therefore, behold the benevolence of God and the severity of God. On one hand, severity to those who fell, but on the other hand, to you, the benevolence of God, if you continue to persist in the sphere of the benevolence of God. Severity is avoided by functioning in the sphere of the benevolence of God. The structure of this sentence is actually places the results of positive volition first. To you, the benevolence of God, if. Then follows the condition that enables that circumstance to continue. It must be remembered, however, that very young children are not believers, so they are under the tyranny of a developing old sin nature, and they do not have rebound as a problem-solving device. Consequently, parents must expect misbehavior and occasional rebellion. They must not be surprised by this. It must be regarded as a simple fact of life, as is to be expected, and they must be prepared to deal with it. We have seen that there are two approaches to this. First, benevolence, and then second, severity. Benevolence if they continue to function in the sphere of benevolence, and severity if they do not. The issue with parental authority is always to maintain a mental attitude of benevolence even when functioning in the status of severity. This is how violence, sin, and emotion are kept out of the disciplinary phase of authority. So we always have to be functioning in benevolence. And of course, that's possible as we recognize our situation with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why, again, we're pulling this idea through the Ephesians 4:32 passage. That children will and even must encounter severity is implied by the concluding sentence of Romans 11:22. It is introduced by the conjunction espi, generally translated in the Koine Greek as sense or because, but in the Attic Greek it's rendered if it were different or otherwise. This presents an alternative through ellipsis meaning if you do not continue, you will be cut off from blessing by divine discipline, and you will bring upon yourself severity from God. This potential shift over to severity is indicated by the future passive indicative of the verb ekpipto, which is translated cut off. This refers to the fifth cycle of discipline. The future tense is a statement of fact that is to be expected under normal conditions. The stated condition is client nation reversionism, in which the pivot shrinks and there is a major historical trend away from the provisions of divine benevolence, designed for spiritual growth and national client nation function. The passive voice, the Gentile believers receive the action through the rejection of doctrine and resultant reversionism. The indicative mood is a statement of fact indicating that it is actually occurring and is therefore predictive of the five cycles of discipline when spiritual growth in the sphere of divine benevolence does not continue. This completes our exegesis of the verse and provides us with the expanded translation. Therefore, behold the benevolence of God and the severity of God. On one hand, severity to those who fell, but on the other hand, to you, the benevolence of God. If you continue to persist in the sphere of benevolence of God, otherwise you will also be cut off, a shift from the blessings of benevolence to the discipline of severity. Parents need to be so knowledgeable about divine policy that they're able to train the malleable souls of their young unbelieving children to orient and adjust to His establishment standards so that once they are saved, they will be able to orient and adjust to His divine standards. Again, it's important to realize that children from birth to around age 8 to 12 must be considered as to be unbelievers. As such, they are under the control of their sinful natures and will submit to the trends if they are not countered by parental discipline. Our sequence of passages has indicated that parents are to approach their children from a mental attitude of benevolence. However, they are to be ever vigilant in their oversight so that when necessary they can become severe. The responsibilities of parenthood are quite complex and extremely important. How parents manage their children and soul and contributes to their ability to orient to authority in life, especially how they will respond to the gospel and Bible doctrine if they become believers. So that we'll conclude here and pick up another topic next time, because I think we've addressed this issue sufficiently, recognizing the priority of benevolence and the backup of severity in dealing with children, but always orienting to them through the cognizance of God's grace towards us. Father, we thank You for Your provision in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that we can view all of our circumstances through the cross, and as a result have the proper orientation and humility, no matter what our position, whether it be one of authority or one of being under authority. Help us to recall these doctrines as we face the various challenges in our relationships, and help us to apply the doctrine the way You would have it to under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. We thank You for that information that You provided, and we ask this now in Jesus' name, amen.